And I have a lesson that I would like to share with you, taken from the book of 1 Thessalonians. And as we get into the study of this particular book, we see some very interesting things. First of all, this is probably the first book that Paul wrote to European Christians. And as you recall, when he began this congregation, it was during his second missionary journey. He and Silas had come to Philippi, and due to preaching of the gospel, there were some who were receptive, but many rejected it, and they were thrown in jail. And you recall the story of that particular Philippian jailer. After they're freed, they leave and they come to Thessalonica. And there they began to preach the gospel. And the church is established. And so because of the hasty departure of the disciples, that they were run out of the city. Later, he is prone to write this letter and send it back to the Thessalonians. And he begins in chapter 1, speaking of who he was and who he had with him. And most of the time, if Paul could, he had others to go with him, because who really wants to be alone? Nobody. Isn't that the reason that God created a helpmate for man, so man would not be alone? That's the marriage relationship. What happens when our mate passes on? We're alone. But even in that loneliness, we still like to be around other people. Even though we're never married again, we still like to be around other people. And so when Paul goes on his second missionary journey and comes to Thessalonica, he brings with him Titus and Timothy. And chapter 2 begins the section where Paul defends his own character and his sincerity. Paul wasn't insecure in stating the things that he does in chapter 2. He mentions, in defense of his character, because of the many enemies that was in Thessalonica. And these enemies wasn't the members, wasn't the believers at that time. Even though you will find in other places that he did have to be confronted with the members. In fact, he told the elders in Ephesus to take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you bishops, to feed the church of the Lord, which he has purchased with his own blood. For out of the congregation and after my departing, grievous wolves will come in, not sparing the flock. From among your own selves will men draw away disciples after them. And later we know that as the great falling away from true Christianity. But here in Thessalonica at this particular time, his enemies of the gospel were those who were outside of the church. And about Paul's quickly departure, they accuse him of being self-serving. Look at chapter 2 and verse 2. Did you know that Paul had a police record? Have you ever thought about that? Have we ever had a police record? Now, if we had, then we did something that was wrong, more than likely. Maybe we didn't pay our speeding ticket, or we had 100 stop signs, and we never went and satisfied them. Why, the judge would consider us a criminal, wouldn't he? And we'd have to do time. We'd realize that we were guilty, and we would want to satisfy that crime. But you see, with Paul, he was in jail, wasn't he? He just left the Philippian jail. He had a police record. But was he guilty? Not of any crime. He was guilty of preaching the gospel. That's all he was guilty of. And however, people are going to try to intimidate you. They're going to accuse you of things. And hopefully, in our maturity, if people do accuse us of something, we can prove without a doubt that it's not merited, that we can vindicate ourselves from any wrongdoing. What we hear of today, that's fake news. We've been hearing a lot about fake news. So we need to be sure that we can prove without a doubt that we are trustworthy. And Paul verifies that in verse 2. Before we came to you, people in Philippi abused us with insults, made us suffer. And then when we came to you, many people there caused trouble for us. But our God gave us the courage we needed to tell you the good news. Paul wasn't untrustworthy, was he? And he proves that he wasn't. Was Paul delusional? They say he was. In verse 3, when we encourage people to believe the good news, it's not out of wrong motives. We're not trying to trick or fool anyone. Paul was sincere, and he was trustworthy. But also, Paul's ministry was based on purity, unlike his critics. They accused him of being not pure, of being unpure, to be unjustifiably doing the things that he was doing. But again, he's saying that he was pure. But also in verse 3, if you'll notice that Paul didn't deliberately try to deceive others. He was honest. He handled the situation justly and blamelessly, without any fault. And so, yes, we as Christians, in our maturity, we are to treat others justly and blamelessly, and to always be vindicated from any wrongdoing. Look at verse 4. No, we did not. We did it because God is the one who gave us this work. And this was only after he tested us and saw that we could be trusted to do it. So when we speak, we're only trying to please God, not anyone else. He is the one who can see what is in our hearts. And so again, they were falsely accusing Paul of saying all these things to build his own reputation, to please others. And if you'll notice in the Old Testament, there are times when there were prophets. These were false prophets. They were preaching and teaching people the things that they wanted to hear, not the things that they should hear. And, of course, that led them into idolatry. So Paul did not deliberately deceive others, and he did not preach to please others. Paul and his ministry was to get his point across, to be sincere in the things that he did, the things that he said. In verse 9, brothers and sisters, I know that you remember how hard we worked. We worked night and day to support ourselves so that we would not be a burden to anyone while we did the work of telling you God's good news. Paul, as we know, was a tent maker. And in all the work that he did for the Lord, he didn't want to be a burden to anyone. He didn't want personal glory. And he didn't want to be accused of being a dictator. Look at verse 7 of chapter 2. When we were with you as apostles of Christ, we could have used our authority to make you help us. But we were very gentle with you. We were like a mother caring for her children. God is not a God as a dictator to force us to do anything. The Bible says if any man wills to do the will of God. And that's the key right there. God is gentle and he's kind. And yet, out of this kindness, it prompts people to want to obey God more than if he was a dictator. Who wants to do something as if they feel that they're forced into doing it? When we go out into this community and any other community, we approach them in gentleness and kindness. We share them the message, the gospel of Christ that's able to save them. But we don't force it upon them. I say, I have shared with you the gospel. Now it's up to you to decide what you want to do with it. And so, yes, in living our Christian life and striving toward maturity, we will have accusations placed on us. Can we vindicate ourselves? Can we prove without a doubt that we are sincere like the Apostle Paul? Also, it says that Paul's coming to them was not in vain. He accomplished everything that he intended to accomplish. It wasn't something that was empty or hollow. Even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, he says, and so Paul mentions his previous sufferings. And when Paul and Silas was in Philippi, for instance, they had been placed in jail. And there, an earthquake occurred. Well, the Philippian jailer, assuming that everyone had escaped, but they said, do thyself no harm, for we're all here. Well, the jailer was about ready to kill himself. And then he said, what must I do to be saved? Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And so the Philippian jailer washed their stripes. They had been beaten. And that wasn't soon to be forgotten. It wasn't forgotten when they got to Thessalonica. And there is when they're telling the Thessalonians how they suffered in Philippi. Well, the same hour of the night, after the jailer, in washing the disciples' stripes, in repentance, sorry for what had happened, he and all of his house was baptized. But we know the end result, that they had to leave town and come to Thessalonica. So I know that the stripes that was on their back were still fresh when they got to Thessalonica. But what does it say? It goes on to say that we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict, despite all of the things that had happened to these disciples, all of their accusers falsely accusing them of doing wrong. It did not stop the apostles from preaching the gospel, because he tells Timothy to preach the word in season and out of season. One preacher says that means deer season. Deer season is an inconvenient time, isn't it, to a lot of deer hunters. But you preach the gospel whether it is easy or whether it's difficult, whether it is convenient or whether it's inconvenient. Many times preaching the gospel, it was very inconvenient for Paul, because he knew the outcome. He knew that he was going to suffer. But he was still bold. And so one sojourner, when he first started into the mission work and door knocking, before he come to the door, he would say a prayer. Oh Lord, I pray that nobody is at home. Well, out of fear perhaps of rejection, and also when that rejection comes, does that make us feel good? It doesn't make us rejoice, does it? But we can be like the apostles. We can be bold and press on to maturity, to where that when we come to that door, we don't hesitate. Amen. We pray to God that he will open that door and that we will be able to share the gospel with them. And we will have something to say, and we can communicate with that person. So Paul says we were bold in our God to speak, regardless of any conflict. When I graduated from the School of Preaching, the preacher that preached our graduation service preached on integrity. Out of all the things he said in the sermon, he concluded by saying, to keep your integrity. And sometimes that's hard to do. Sometimes we think integrity is honesty. But integrity means a lot more than just honesty, doesn't it? It's our whole way of life, our whole moral outlook. We train our children to have morals. But of course, morals is not the gospel, is it? And I'll be talking more about that this evening. But Paul is defending his integrity. He says, for our, in verse 6, for our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness. Again, Paul is speaking concerning his purity. His message was out of sincerity and not out of any uncleanness. When we look at Thessalonica, Thessalonica sat on a particular road, which they call the Ignatius Highway. And there on that particular highway, which goes east to west through Macedonia, this city is full of cultures from all over the world. Now, this country has several cultures, doesn't it? Seem like it's becoming more and more cultures that we're dealing with. But probably in the time of the Apostle Paul, he had to deal with more cultures than we will ever have to deal with. For instance, you would find the worship of the gods of Olympian pantheon, Apollo, Athena, Hercules, many gods, the Egyptian gods, Isis. You've been hearing of Isis? That was a god during the time of the Apostle Paul. He had to deal with that. Serapis, Anubis, many other idolatrous gods that Paul had to confront. He had to defend Christianity. He had to defend the church of Christ that we're trying to defend today, standing by truth. You think it's hard for us to defend the truth? Think of Paul. He was trying to draw Judaism away from the law of Moses. Even in Christianity, they were trying to hang on to the law, trying to make circumcision a part of the gospel, that you had to be circumcised before you were saved. On and on and on, things that Paul had to defend. And of course, we know the outcome. He always prayed that he hoped someday that he would see Rome. Have you ever prayed that you would go somewhere, but when you got there, you didn't really like the idea, but God answered your prayer? Paul prayed to see Rome. He saw it as a prisoner. Not exactly the way he anticipated, I'm sure, but when he went to Rome, he was a prisoner. And his final journey there led to his death. Well, back to these different religions that Paul had to deal with, they were missionary-minded, just like we are. You've got religions today who are very determined and devoted. And that's another maturity for us that Paul says that he was devoutly committed to Christianity and to Christ. But there are a lot of religions that have their motivation. They're devoted to their particular belief. All of this idolatry that Paul had to deal with, there were missionaries. They took everything that they could from their listeners and tried to deceive them into accepting their way of life. And you had the philosophers, the magicians, astrologers, even the sincere, the righteous, had to deal with a lot of swindlers. And so that's the reason that we as Christians today, we should go on from immaturity. We should go on from being a babe to being mature. Know what we believe and stand by what we believe. There was a congregation I was in for several years, an 80-year-old woman grew up in the church. From a babe, she grew up to a certain point. She obeyed the gospel. 80 years old, she was in the church, she quit coming. We started checking on her. Guess where we found her? Down to the neighborhood denomination. Well, what are you going there for? Oh, they've got more things going there. They've got more things going there than you do in the Church of Christ. They had a lot of entertainment, a lot of things that drew her to that religion. The gospel is what's supposed to draw us. God draws us through the gospel. And we can be in the church for 80 years or 100 if we live that long, but if we're still immature, then we really don't know what we stand for. So this is something that Paul knew that it was necessary for the Thessalonian brethren to know what the gospel is, to know what the church is. He wrote to Timothy, he hoped to come unto him shortly, but if he tarried, then they should know how they should behave themselves in the Church of God, the Church of Christ. Should not we know how that we ought to behave ourselves in the church, how that we are to live? I would like to take us on down to verse 10. I'm not for sure what time I'm supposed to quit. You don't know either? Okay. Look at verse 10. Paul says, "You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly, justly, and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children." Paul's own behavior and his message to the Thessalonians was a demonstration of his faith, his integrity, of his character. And not only was it before God, but it was also before man. And he could freely appeal to his own life as an example. Now, can you imagine the Apostle Paul saying, "Oh, don't believe in me, don't trust in me, you need to put your trust in the Lord"? If a person were to say that, would you think that that person was a mature Christian? Don't put your trust in me, put your trust in the Lord. Paul told the Corinthians, "Be ye an imitator of me as I am an imitator of God." He wanted people to put their trust in him because he was devoted to Christ. He was living for Christ. Don't we have mentors? People that we can look to for guidance? We all do. And so we don't want to pinpoint a certain person and trust in him no matter what he says. And that's what some people perhaps do. They put too much trust in a preacher. "Well, my preacher says this, or my preacher said that, but what does the Bible say?" Your preacher may say something that is conflicting with what the Bible says. So, yes, we can trust in someone else, but make sure that they are trusting in Christ. And as we see in verse 6, Paul was comfortable with the idea that other Christians was following his example. And in fact, in Philippians 3 and verse 17, brothers and sisters, join together in following my example. Also learn by watching those who are living the way we showed you. And it's a worthy goal for any Christian today to live this type of life, to where that we are devoted to the cause of Christ and to follow those who are like-minded, to do justly and to live a blameless life. I'll close with verse 13. For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard from us, ye welcomed it not as the word of man, but as the word of truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. So with these particular things on our mind this morning, let's take these particular things to heart and believe in them, receive them, and continue to obey them. Because in the gospel, there's power. Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation." A lot of energy. And in the gospel is a lot of love. There is to be repentance. There is to be confession that Jesus is the Son of God. And there is to be baptism that washes away our sins. Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye laboring or heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest, comfort, and peace." You can be at peace with God, and you can be at peace with one another. If you're subject to the invitation in any way, whether you need to put Christ on in baptism or whether it's to rededicate your life and continue to live faithful to Him, would you come right now as together we stand as we sing?
All to Jesus I surrender.